for me. I have one more announcement to add. With the buffet after church today, we need this middle section cleared out. So if you can just move your stuff over to the side so we can set up tables out here. That sermonette was an excellent introduction to the sermon I'm giving today. With the wave sheaf and Pentecost coming up next week. So, we're counting. Is anybody counting with beans or anything like that? There's one in the back, a couple up here. Does anybody know what Sabbath day this is today? And that count? Sixth. Okay. Some people have been counting correctly. That's good. What does this day that's coming up, Pentecost, why do it? Why is it important? Why does it even apply to our lives today? We heard a little bit about that with the wave sheaf offering. And I'm going to review that again. I'm going to look at these offerings. And there's very important analogies that apply to us today. It shows the plan of God in our lives and what's to come in the future. And we often hear about the meeting and we plan for unleavened bread and we plan for weeks out and we plan for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not always that same excitement for Pentecost. But today we're going to look at that this day, it means so much to us here in this room. It's an amazing day that we should all be very excited about. In Deuteronomy 16:16, you don't need to turn there, but it says, three times a year, you shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have the Feast of Weeks. It's just that one day. It's kind of out there by itself. But it is very, very important to us. It's been the topic of our youth lessons for this month. And once again, this day holds great meaning for us. So I'm going to look at a couple offerings associated with Pentecost and see how they affect our lives today. So I'm going to quickly review the wave sheaf offering. We've talked about that, and Mr. Scriber discussed that last week as well, which this is much more impressive than Mr. Scriber's wave sheaf, I have to say. If you guys saw that, it was about this big. The first fruits, they're the first agricultural products to mature and ripen. Right? We've heard about that. And throughout the Bible, God uses that analogy of the harvest to explain his plan. Does this sound okay? Is it okay, Marlon? Okay. And that's particularly true with Pentecost that's coming up. And it explains the entire plan of salvation. So Israel, they observed this day in the late spring, just like we're doing now, after the barley and wheat harvest. And they made that special offering, a wave sheaf offering, during the days of unleavened bread, which we talked about earlier. And it marked the beginning of a harvest that was going to continue for the next 50 days up to Pentecost. And we'll turn over to Leviticus 23. We've read a couple of these scriptures, but I'm going to look at a couple more as well. Leviticus 23, verse 10, which we already read, it says, "When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So that wave sheaf had to be accepted for the people. One of the lessons you quickly learn in the New Testament is that wave sheaf that had to be accepted is an example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to be accepted before we could come along and be accepted and be useful in the plan of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just refer to it, but it says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So that wave sheaf offering, it represented Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. And presenting himself to God on that day, the day that the wave sheaf offering was given. The day it was waved, the priest would wave it to God. Now, this wave sheaf offering, it signified Jesus Christ, and it had to be pure. Nothing could be done to it. It was pure, unaltered grain, just like we see here. Now, the story of when Jesus Christ was crucified, which we also heard about in John 20, you can turn there if you want, or I'll just summarize that story to you. Jesus Christ, after he died, he appeared before Mary. And she ran up to him. Now, this is somebody that she had known for a long time, her friend, right? Her leader. And he had died, and then she sees him. So her first reaction is to run up to him and give him a hug, right? Isn't that what any of us would do if we had this great loss and then we see this person? Of course, that's what she did. She runs up to him, but he says, "Don't touch me, because I have not ascended to the Father." He says, it says that in John 20, verse 17. That's how pure Jesus Christ had to be. He couldn't even have a person touch him until he was that wave sheaf offering to God. Later on that same day, you can read the end of the story in Matthew 28, verse 9. But he appeared again. And at this time, people embraced him. So he had ascended to God, that wave sheaf offering, and came back. So the wave sheaf ceremony, once again, is Jesus Christ, the first fruits, the first of the first fruits. I'm going to turn back to Leviticus 23, and we're going to look at these scriptures again. And another interesting point is that when these things happen to Jesus Christ, they happen on the exact days. The day during the days of unleavened bread, when the wave sheaf was done, that's when Christ rose to the Father. It's just that timeline is follows through. If you turn back to Leviticus 23, which we already read a couple of these scriptures, in verse 11, it says once again, that wave sheaf to the Lord will be accepted on your behalf. And then if you skip on down to verse 14, it says something else. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day this offering, until you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. So the people were not allowed to eat any of the new grain until this wave sheaf happened. And that typifies Jesus Christ. We could not be used. We are first fruits, right? We've been talking about that during the days of unleavened bread. But those first fruits could not be used until Jesus Christ was presented as that offering to God. And that's the only way that we have access to God. So the wave sheaf equals Jesus Christ, and that sets a stage for the next step in God's plan we're going to look at. Let's turn back to Leviticus 2, verse 4. So that was a quick overview again, once again, of the wave sheaf. We're going to look at something else here that has to do with Pentecost. And in Leviticus 2, verse 4, this is kind of just outlining how the offerings should be done. And it says, and if you bring as an offering of a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. And if you skip on down to verse 10, it says that these grain offerings is the most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. And leaven, we talked about that during the days of unleavened bread, right? What does leavening represent? One of the younger people in here. Sin. Somebody said it, right? Of course, leavening represents sin. So let's turn over to Leviticus 23, verse 15. And we just read that no offering shall have leavening. Leviticus 23, verse 15 says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, Sabbath shall be completed. Count 50 days." And that brings us to Pentecost. And then something interesting is said here in verse 17. "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves." And it says, "They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. These are the first fruits to the Lord." So we just said that leaven was represented sin, right? And now it's saying these loaves with leavening represent the first fruits to the Lord. Why would that be? I mean, it seems strange. This little detail, it sets the stage for really understanding Pentecost and what it means for us. Pentecost was the only festival that leavened bread was used as an offering, and was very unusual because it represents something that's impure or false or sinful. But here it signifies an offering of sinners, as bringing them to Christ. And in the Pentecost, after Jesus Christ died, 3,000 new believers were the first fruits of the harvest at that point presented to God, and was on that Pentecost after Christ died. Something to consider is we all have leavening in us, right? At some point, it's part of the process. But when those loaves are cooked, it stops that process. The leavening is stopped, and now that bread can be used. And that's the idea here. Conversion is a process they go through. Sin is involved. But like those leaven loaves, we can be used for something. And it's represented in this day of Pentecost. Used for something good. So the church were considered first fruits. We've discussed that before. In Romans 8:29, I'll just read it here from my notes. It says that we are the firstborn, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Right? But the church is then considered first fruits as well. And in James 1:18, I'll just quote that as well. It says, "Of his own he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So these leaven loaves, these are the chosen people of God. And it's the Holy Spirit, which was given on Pentecost, that allows us to finally be used by God. It's God's Spirit within us that identifies us, makes us who we are, sanctifies us, it sets us apart as Christians. Let's turn over to Romans 8, verse 9. In Romans 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And then in verse 14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And that's the significance of this day and receiving the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. In John 14:6, I believe it was referred to as well, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it's with that Holy Spirit that allows us to do that. So why weeks? Why do we wait weeks? Why wouldn't Pentecost just be the day after unleavened bread? Kind of maybe like the last great day is with the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, once again, it lays out the plan of God. There's a time period there, a waiting. And few people understand this, that God's plan, it's systematic, and it's symbolized by these holy days. I've got the book here, the Holy Day booklet, is actually where many of this came from, much of this information. And if you have questions about any of the holy days, I would recommend reading this. The Apostle Paul, he understood this as well. And in 1 Corinthians 15, if you turn over there, we'll read about that. We are at the beginning of this harvest. And that's what these days mean. There's this time period, you get to Pentecost. It's a beginning of what's to come. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." So there's this timeline. That's what we were talking about. "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And it says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." And that's the plan. And that's what we're in here now. This cycle. Anyone who is now called and chosen by God is included as those first fruits. And this day of Pentecost means so much to you. Now, the Bible teaches that God must call all people. And our Creator and God, He controls this situation, this timing that we are in, this plan. When God founded his church, he imparted his Holy Spirit to believers. And those were the leavened loaves at that time. It was on the day of Pentecost after Jesus Christ's resurrection. And he was expanding his harvest. Jesus Christ was the original, the first of the first fruits, and then his harvest was able to grow at that point. And God will ultimately pour out his Spirit on everyone. And he says, on all flesh. So you might say, I get the overall plan, but what does this mean for us today? How can we take this and apply it to our lives? The Holy Spirit. What can we do with this? Well, once again, Pentecost is about taking something that was corrupted, those leavened loaves, and making it usable. And this is done with the help of the Holy Spirit, which was you can read about in Acts 2, given on the day of Pentecost. There's an interesting parable that I'd like to look at too as well. kind of goes along with the same topic. Let's turn over to Matthew 13 and verse 33. Now, if I was to ask you just to give one word of what the kingdom of God is like, we would probably say a jewel, a pearl. You know, you might say something about the parable of the talents. But this parable is a little different. Matthew 13, verse 33. And this is Jesus Christ spoke to them. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Why would Jesus say this? Why would he say the kingdom of God is like leaven? It's kind of a strange thing. Well, just like those leavened loaves, God can take what is seemingly small, maybe even unusable, and make it into something that grows and that works for everyone. Multiply it to his good. So if we give our lives to God and his ways, however small we think we are as a church, as an individual, God can use us to fulfill his plan, to fill out the rest of the story. And this is the leaven that we would want to associate with, right? Something that can be used. Something that works for good. I read a commentary as Barclays. It said that adding yeast to the bread, it doesn't just make it bigger. It completely changes it. It's a different thing than when it started. And that applies to us as well. When we allow God to use us, we change. And we're able to do more than what we were originally intended for. Now, the Holy Spirit was given with some very dramatic events. Right? First, when in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was given, there was a sound of a tornado, and there was fire that seemed to be dancing on the people's heads. And they were filled with power and the ability to speak other languages. And so very dramatic. And at that time, the church had just begun. This Holy Spirit was given and the church began. And Jesus, he promised that the church would always exist. He said that in Matthew 16, verse 18. And that he would always be working with his people to fulfill the will of God the Father. And a special promise came along with that. If we turn over to Acts 2, verse 39. This is on that Pentecost after Jesus Christ was crucified. It says, Acts 2, verse 39, which we've read recently, says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And this is the promise. The promise is that it's to all of us. All of us here. You can't say I'm just a kid. It doesn't apply to me. No, it does. And that promise is the promise of God's church, of leadership in his plan, of the promise that with maturity and repentance, that people of God can receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to adults and to children. The Church of God, it's not an adult church only for the adults. It's for everyone. God wants this church to be all of our church. I went to two graduations this week. Has anybody been to a graduation in the last week or two? There's a bunch of hands out there. One was a kindergarten graduation, so I don't know if that counts, but it was fun. At these graduation ceremonies, there's these speeches. The graduates have been given this education. They've been given a gift. And there's this tremendous feeling of potential. In the crowd, you can feel it. That, you know, these kids can go off. They can do anything. There's nothing they can't do. You know, the sky's the limit. And everyone feels it. At this kindergarten graduation, they said what they want to do when they grow up. And some people said a doctor, a nurse, and one kid said a race car driver. And there was no, well, that was ridiculous, can't be a race car driver. You know, you have this feeling that, yeah, sure, you want to be a race car driver? No problem. There's just that feeling of potential when you look at those kids and you see them moving on. I was at an eighth grade graduation, and there was a quote there by Dr. Seuss. It said, "You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes, you can steer yourself any direction you choose." And I like that quote, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, not only do we have brains in our head and feet in our shoes, we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us. That gift. And with that gift, there's really nothing that we cannot accomplish. It's very exciting. We have that potential. Just like when you're at that graduation and you feel it for those kids, that potential is there for us as well to do great things. Not only in this life, but to serve the God of the universe for now and forever. It's an amazing thing. And that's what this day of Pentecost coming up means to us. In 1 Corinthians, you know, turn there, I'll just say it, 7 verse 14, it says that God's people are holy. And to be holy means to be set apart for a special purpose. And what that means for us is accepting what we have been given. We've been given the Holy Spirit, given that close relationship with our Creator. And as I mentioned before, in all cases, young people are included. We are all included. And that door is open. And what it means to us is that we just have to decide what we're going to do with that. Are we going to accept it? That gift we received, just like the graduates, are they going to accept that education that they have and go do something with it? It's their choice. But the opportunity is there. And God has given us that opportunity. So will you make the church of God your church, my church? It's up to us. Will we listen to those biblical principles and apply them to our lives? It's our choice. Will we respond to that priceless opportunity, the Holy Spirit that is in us? And responding to God's offer means making the values and the teachings of His church our values. It means using those values to guide our lives and our decisions. Means taking the words of our Creator and using them to guide our principles in everything we do. So the Holy Spirit, it gives us direction. It gives us opportunity to go somewhere, to do something. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not the fruit of us. We don't do it. It's because we have the Holy Spirit that this potential is there. With God's plan and through the Holy Spirit, we all have the opportunity to have success and to have eternal life. In the women's weekend last week, their primary scripture was Colossians 1 verse 10. And it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and bear fruit. Bear fruit. And that's what we're told to do. And with the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to do that. Pentecost represents our ability to do that, to bear fruit and glorify God. And not only that, to help with the greater harvest. Let's turn over to Romans 12, verse 1. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what we're supposed to do. We are that sacrifice, it says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So God gave us something, and He wants us to do something with it. And in verse 4 it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we have the ability to do things, to do great things. We are not the first fruits, though, so that we can have eternal life, right? So that we can be blessed, or that we can be special in some way. Even though those things will happen, and they're good, but they're not the purpose for us to have the Holy Spirit, so our lives can be great. It's for much more than that. Let's turn over to John 15, verse 5. In John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that applies to us. We have this ability, but without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit in us, we can do nothing. In verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And down in verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And then it says, I command you to love one another. So we have this Holy Spirit given to us, and it's so that we can go and bear fruit. We have this direction given to us. And Jesus Christ says, without the Holy Spirit, without Him, we can do nothing. In Matthew 5, verse 14, it goes right along with this. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that's why we are first fruits. It's to do something, not just for us, it's to share what we have with others and to continue on with God's plan. We are here not for us, just so we can be saved. God doesn't need us here for that. We are first fruits so we can help with that eventual harvest that is coming along. Help others to come to see God and to worship Him and follow His ways. We are given direction with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 4, I'll just read it. It says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So God has a great purpose for us, for each of us, and for all mankind. And we have the opportunity right now to know the way. We have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit working in us now as first fruits, which helps us. It directs our lives. It helps us follow Jesus Christ and His will for us. In this day of Pentecost that is coming in a week, it represents that opportunity. The coming of the Holy Spirit, when it came to those people in Acts, those 3,000 people, it dramatically changed their lives. These early Christians, they were filled with this power and this ability to go out and do God's will. And it impacted society at that time. It had transformed them so much that in Acts 17, verse 6, they were accused of turning the world upside down, the church members. That's what the Holy Spirit did for them. People thought they were just turning society upside down. Well, that same thing can be said of us today. And it's not us that will help turn society upside down. Society's already upside down. It's going to be our job as first fruits with the Holy Spirit to fix things, right? To set them right side up. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit, it's described as the power of God, and it works in our lives. And in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the world." That same power that they had then, it applies to us today. And we can do great things with it. This divine power allows us to be led by the Spirit of God. We read that back in Romans 8:14. And it was this power, it transformed the lives of those early Christians in Acts. And it's that same power that can transform our lives today. Let's turn over to one last scripture in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that's what we've been given with the Holy Spirit. This power to do God's work, to be used by Him. And that's what this day of Pentecost coming up represents for us. Pentecost, it serves as an annual reminder that our Creator, God, still works miracles. He works them in us. We were just simple leaven loaves. But God can take those and use them. He can use us. He can grant His Holy Spirit to those He calls first fruits of His spiritual harvest. And He gives power for the first fruits to go on and help others, to bring that eventual great harvest in. With the Holy Spirit guiding us, we have an unlimited potential. With the Holy Spirit, we can and will accomplish great things, not just for us in our lives, but more importantly, for others in their lives. And the greatest of that ability we get with the Holy Spirit is to be able to serve our God and Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, He was that wave sheaf offering who went to God first. It was that sacrifice that allows us, coming first fruits, to follow Him. That those leavened loaves and that new grain that can now be used to help fulfill God's plan for all mankind. What a truly awesome opportunity that is, depicted by this day of Pentecost that's coming up next week.